and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts, faith in the promise of His word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord.
Thank you, Esther. Thank you. We want to make sure the sound is up so all of us can hear. Can you hear in the back row? It's a little bit of a little bit ringing. Okay, there we go. Now, if you look over at the table there, we have a new table set up. There you find all the previous study guides, as well as pens corresponding to the study guide right behind the study guide. So if you should have missed, if you don't have everything you need up to now, you can find it there. All right? So that's, and also the other handouts that we had the first night are over there. Before we begin tonight, let us pray together. Dear loving Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that as we study Your Word, if we seek Your guidance first, we will be able to connect the dots. We will be able to understand and have a connection between the mind and the heart. And so we pray that You help us tonight to uncover the facts regarding the conflict between good and evil. That the Bible talks about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as a child back in Norway, I was allowed to watch cartoons. And did I watch cartoons? Lots and lots and lots. And they didn't contribute anything of value to my life. So I wish I hadn't spent my time doing that. I wish I spent my time doing something more productive. The only cartoon character that stands out to me as I look back, even from today's vantage point, are Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And you know, by the way, as parents, you may want to be aware of this fact that even now it sticks to my mind. So it's probably not a good idea to let kids watch cartoons or whatever else that may be of no value, because it will stick to their minds for a long, long time. Anyway, I do remember that Roadrunner always won and Wile E. Coyote always lost. No matter what Wile E. Coyote was up to, it always blew up in his face. I mean, literally blew up because of his evil occupation with TNT. Wouldn't it be nice in the real world if evil got its just desserts? In the real world, it seems like evil goes unchecked, doesn't it? Is it just me, or do you two feel that life isn't always fair? Is life fair to you? Always? Okay. you feel that even when you're doing the right thing, sometime you seem to get your lights knocked out and the TNT blows up in your face. Well, it happens on a macro scale as well, which tend to eat away our hope. Questions. Why is there so much human-induced suffering in this world? Why is it that someone gets away with murdering dozens of people before killing themselves? We had several such instances just lately. Why are politicians able to line their pockets with bribes? Why do CEOs of corporations make off with millions and millions of dollars while their corporations are going down the drain, when the company is going down? Why aren't the good guys always winning and the bad guys always losing? Why are there natural disasters? Why are there hurricanes and tornadoes and stuff like that that inflict enormous loss of life and property? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there mudslides and tsunamis that bury people alive? Why do wildfires destroy forests and homes and people? And just in the last month, we have had all of these things, maybe except for the tsunami. Why is there disease? Why do so many people die from cancer and heart disease and the flu and other epidemics? How can we have hope in the midst of disasters? A woman stood shivering on the street in the rain. Next to her stood an insurance investigator with a clipboard. A live wire sparked in the front yard, and splintered wood hung from the eaves of the house, precariously about to fall down. Wet droplets fell freely onto the exposed wall, through the exposed floor onto the carpet in the house. Now, her living room had been split in half. Her roof had partially collapsed by a fallen oak tree. And so the insurance investigator told her, "Well, ma'am," he said, "I think it is an act of God." Now, it's funny how God gets the blame for all the bad things that happen. And yet, even if you've ever been through one of these tragedies firsthand, there is a moment when you look up to heaven for some answers. You ask, why? Why are these things happening to me? Why are these things happening to people around me? And, you know, answers to such questions as, why are there natural disasters? If there is a God, why doesn't he stop the hurting? And what kind of God gets his kicks out of hurting people? Where is God in all the suffering? Why doesn't he do something about it? If God is the Almighty, how can he be good and these things are still happening around us? If God is good, then how can he be almighty with these things happening around us? Let's go to our first question tonight. Is God gracious and good? Is the question. And Exodus 34 and verse 6 is what we will be looking up. Is God gracious and good? And there we read the following, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Now, the Bible clearly teaches here that God is the source of goodness, graciousness, and love. So, now, if that is the case, if we're going to take God at his word, at what he says there, somehow there has been a mistaken identity. If God is not to blame, then where does evil come from? Well, let's go to question number two, where it says, according to a farming parable of Jesus, who is behind all the evil in the world? Now, Matthew 13:24 through 30 provide us with an insight into part of what we call the great controversy between good and evil, as you can see on this poster here. We're trying to uncover the facts according to the Bible tonight. And it says, question again, according to a farming parable of Jesus, who is behind all the evil in the world? And Jesus said, another parable he put forth to them, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so, let's go to the next slide. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So this parable teaches what? What does it teach us? It teaches that there is a malicious power bent on our destruction. Unfortunately, evil is insidious. And like the weeds, it takes time to mature until everyone can see its identity. Only then can it be eradicated. More on that later. Now, Jesus had several encounters with the devil. And in each one, we begin to see the powerful spiritual battle that is going on in our universe, in our cosmos. Which brings us to question number three. GC3, who is behind all of the suffering and heartache and pain and bondage in this world? Who is behind it all? Luke 13, verse 16. Luke 13, 16. And this is on page 725, I think it is. Okay, thank you. Thank you. So, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond of this, on the Sabbath? So, you know, here, the Bible gives many names for the evil one, including the name Satan and Lucifer and the dragon and the devil, and there are others as well. And the Satan is mentioned in this verse we just read. The next question, where did Satan come from? Luke 10, verse 18. Luke 10, verse 18. You have the page numbers right there on your sheet if you are filling out right now. And it says, and he said to them, I saw Satan, what? Fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's amazing that Satan had his start in heaven. Did God create the devil? I mean, after all, he fell from heaven. Did God create a devil? Was he always a devil? We get some hints at his history by overlaying his story against the story of the kings of Tyre and Babylon. We're going to go to question number five. There are many biblical prophecies that have a double meaning, and one such prophecy is found in Ezekiel chapter 28. It's a double meaning prophecy. It starts with a certain subject, but then it goes beyond that and talks about something much bigger. And that's the case with many prophecies. This passage initially refers to the king of Tyre. But then it goes into a description that can only fit Satan himself. And you find many biblical prophecies that operate that way. And what characteristics of Satan do you see in this passage that we will read now? It says in Ezekiel 28, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord. Now remember, this king of Tyre here is actually a symbol for Satan right now, because it only fits on Satan. It didn't fit on the king of Tyre in person back then, but it fits on Satan. Thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You've walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. So there's a description of Satan there in Ezekiel 28. Now let's go to Isaiah 14. The next question is, we find the same scenario of a double prophecy in Isaiah 14. Do you see any characteristics of Satan in the picture of the king of Babylon? Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 is what we will read now. And there we read the following. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So, you know, the devil, well, he was not always a devil, according to this. He was a beautiful angel. He was a talented, creative angel. And yet, through pride, he thought that he was far too important to just be a servant of God. He desired his own kingdom. And the urge was so strong that he would do anything to be able to fulfill his desires, his narcissistic desires. And it seems so obvious. God had the power to put an end to sin right there, to nip it in the bud, to exterminate it. Why didn't he just do that? Why couldn't he, with the perfection in the universe, where this new idea just arose, where selfishness took control of a person, and he wanted what was not his? Why not just nip it in the bud? Or to use another expression, why not swat it like a fly? By the way, it's amazing how sometimes lovely, sweet people, generous, kind people like you and me, how we turn into cold-blooded killers at the sound of a fly. Dr. Jekyll meets Mr. Hyde. You know, our smiles, they tighten, and our eyebrows drop, and our jaws stiffen, and our muscles get really tense, and our eyes squint like a tiger ready to pounce upon its prey. And we hurry to the closet, and we pull out the lethal weapon. And then we begin to stalk our victim with a one-track mind, death over the enemy. Death to the enemy. And our eyes and our ears track the enemy like high-tech radar. And we lock onto our target. And as fast as lightning. Our hand swings our weapon and smashes our enemy into a black and blue pulp. And we victorious, we stand there over our prey. And we celebrate. Another housefly killed. Can you recognize yourself? Why didn't God kill Lucifer instantly? He was like a housefly compared to God in terms of power, in terms of ability. Maybe not exactly like a housefly, because God created us in His image, right? A housefly is not exactly in your image. But you know what I'm talking about. The ability to swat it. He could have done it right there and then. Before the disease of sin spread throughout the universe. There can be one of two answers. One of two answers to that question. Either God was not strong enough to do the deed, or He was very, very strong. Strong enough to let evil play out its course. He desired that the heavenly beings respected Him, not out of fear, but out of love. It was love that God wanted from His created beings. Not fear. If God would have squashed Satan like a housefly, you can be sure that everyone would be respecting God after that. But why? Out of terror. Out of terror. And especially since selfishness had never before existed, they would never see the end result of it. They would not know what it would lead to. They wouldn't know about the suffering and the pain and the hardship and all the stuff that comes from selfishness. And so they wouldn't understand why God would put an end to that. Question number 7. What happened to Lucifer once his character of evil was established? And that brings us to Revelation 12, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, where it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, originally he was in heaven, but he was excluded from heaven because he had convinced one third of the angels to go with him in asking for something that was not theirs. And the seed of selfishness had grown. There are two beings in the universe that each make the same claim about the other. Two beings making the same claim about the other. And if each could speak, they would say the exact same thing about the other. He's against freedom. He's against freedom. He's against personal expression. He's anti-fun. He's power hungry. His subjects serve him out of fear or out of greed. He's unforgiving. He's unfair. He will torture you if you don't agree with him. He cannot be trusted. Now, this could be said about Satan, but there are also many people that would say the same about God. You know, while I was a little boy back in Norway, and I kind of bring that up again, you know, I did not have an ideal background in terms of the media. I was watching a lot of stuff. But I remember my parents watching an American-inspired TV show. I guess it wasn't all bad, but it was called To Tell the Truth. And even today, I remember bits and pieces from it. And you may want to keep that in mind, you know, when or if you turn on the TV set, that whatever you see there, especially small children, it is stored for a lifetime in their brain. Anyway, two or three individuals would claim to be the same person. And after a series of questions, the audience could vote. And then at the end of the program, the real person would stand up. And it would be tell the truth time. One is telling the absolute truth, and the other one is an imposter, lying through his teeth. And the audience would be voting on which one was telling the truth. Now, question number 8. About how many angels fell victim to the dragon's temptation? His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, according to Revelation 3 and verse 1, stars represent angels. And we deduce here that Satan was able to persuade a third of God's angels to become demons. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, what did Satan do once he came to the earth? Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So it is that two more beings voted for Lucifer as the truth teller and God as the liar. And that's what happened not long after the creation of this earth. Question number 10. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, it's clear who the truth teller is, or was, and who was the imposter, as the story of Genesis continues. After they sinned, Adam and Eve didn't want to be around God anymore. They were afraid and ashamed that they had been deceived. And question number 11. What effect did Adam and Eve's sin have on the natural world? And it says there in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Why are there natural disasters? God is not to blame. Sin is to blame. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the world has begun to unwind. Like a top beginning to wobble. The earth and the natural balance of things in the earth have begun to wind down, if you will, to become unstable. Evil, it's a mystery. Now, sometimes I ask people, what if Satan and his legion of angels would die today? If they were gone today, what would happen then? Would you think all the suffering in the world will stop immediately? Do you think all selfishness in the world will stop immediately? Sadly, they shake their head no. Because human evil would still exist. We would still be free to cause distrust, to cause pain, the product of a lifetime of habits. So we must be radically changed from the inside. Adolf Eichmann organized anti-Jewish demonstrations, persecutions during World War II. In particular, he was very much involved with the despicable concentration camps where they would put Jews that would be killed, exterminated. Now, he was captured by U.S. forces in 1945, but then he escaped until in 1960 when Israeli agents would find him living in Argentina, and they smuggled him back to Israel for a trial. And during the trial, one of the witnesses entered the courtroom, and he looked for the man who had put him through so much misery, who had exterminated much of his family and put him through so much misery. And when his eyes landed on Adolf Eichmann, the witness fell to his knees, and he broke down and he wept. And when at last he stood up, he told the hushed room why he cried. He wept, he confessed, because at that moment he knew within that within himself was the same tendency to evil that was in Adolf Eichmann. He realized that Adolf Eichmann did not have more of a capacity for evil than he himself did, because he hated him so much. Now, question number 12. Where is God when we are suffering? Does he remember us? Isaiah 49 and verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 49 verses 14 through 15. There it says, but Zion said, now what is Zion? Zion is actually a symbol for the church. Whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, it's a symbol for the church, for Christians, for God's people. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman, this is God's response now to that, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, he says. God doesn't always get his way. You know, God would love to stop every gun from going off, every murder from taking place, every tornado from touching down, every earthquake from ravaging villages. But he doesn't. For two reasons, he doesn't. First, because the infection of sin has to run its course for the universe to become inoculated. If we're going to be safe throughout eternity, if the universe is going to be safe throughout eternity, we have to hate sin with a passion so that it will never rise again. Now, every time that you and I face life's injustices, we're being inoculated against sin. Either that, or we are becoming filled with hatred for God because we don't understand the source of evil. So we become separated into two groups of people. One that hates God with a passion, or hates sin with a passion, because we understand the background of sin, understand where it's coming from. And for the person that understands this conflict, when the facts are uncovered and they see it for what it is, then sin leaves such a distasteful aftertaste in my mouth that I don't ever want to see it again. I become filled with hate, not for people, but for sin, for evil, for that which hurts other people, for that which hurts myself, for that which hurts God. Now, if I didn't understand how evil sin was, then evil might have had a chance of rising again. The second reason that God seldom steps in to avert disaster is because as much as he values life and happiness, he values freedom more. He values freedom more. He respects our freedom to make choices with the consequences that come from those choices. And even if you make good choices, there are people around you that make bad choices. But he also respects their choices. And so they will affect you because they make bad choices. So even when we make bad choices, God respects our freedom to make choices. Now, if he didn't do that, think about it. If God didn't respect your freedom to make choices, well, then he may as well have eradicated Satan in the very beginning. You know, this may sound like a faraway God who looks at Earth at some kind of laboratory where disease is allowed to run its course while he's watching from a distance, right? That's what it sounds like. But that is not the case at all. How do I know that? Because God jumped into the lab. God got down and dirty with the disease of sin. And he exposed himself to it, and eventually he became a victim of it without ever sinning. He became a victim of its consequences. Number 13. Can Jesus empathize with our suffering? Hebrews 2. There we have a few verses, verse 14, and then verse 17, and then verse 18. And there in verse 14, Hebrews 2:14, we read, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," that is Jesus Christ, "he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil. And then we move on to the next verse, verse 17. "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And then verse 18. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And so today, at the end of this program, to tell the truth, when it comes to its conclusion, we begin to see the real truth teller, who he is, and also who the imposter is. The Bible spells it out again and again. Let's go to question 14. Who was the culprit behind all of the sufferings of Job? Job chapter 1. This is a book that's specifically talks about suffering and gets into the nuts and bolts of suffering and what's behind it. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to..." By the way, sons of God. You know, Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, right? As the Son of God. But you know that in the Garden of Eden, Adam is also a son of God? And, you know, I'm not going to get too much into this, but this looks like there are people coming together, created beings coming together from around God's universe. They came to present themselves before the Lord, it says, "and Satan also came among them." Now, why would Satan have access? He was thrown out of heaven, but he still had access in some ways. And how and why? When Adam and Eve died, what had Adam and Eve been asked to do? To multiply, fill the earth, and to kind of be the leaders on this planet. But who took over when they sinned? Satan did. He is the one that they obeyed. And Satan now represented the earth. The earth had become the hostage, the planet that had been hijacked by Satan and his legion of angels. And he represented the hijacked planet. The only one that the Bible tells us about that existed in the universe, the hijacked planet, he represented it. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth." In other words, I'm in charge. "And from walking back and forth on it." Well, the story continues to unfold as Satan heaps disaster upon disaster until Job is left with nothing, not even his help. And yet Job, like many who have suffered through injustice, survived with a faith that was stretched, but it was not broken. What will happen at the end? When God stands up, when the truth is known, when the imposter is known, what will happen to those who have been stabbed or pierced by Satan with his sword of sin? Question number 15. What happened to Job once the tribulation was over? Well, we have to go 42 chapters forward in verses 10 and 12. "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." It says here, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys." And it, you know, it goes on and on about how God restored what he had lost. Now, this is an actual story, actual life that took place. I mean, actual tragedy that took place that turned good. It's recorded in the Bible as helping us understand what is in the future of those who trust God today. At the end of the story of Job, his life was given back to him, better than before. And at the end of the story of earth, what happens to the imposter? Question 16. What happened to Job? Sorry, what will eventually happen to the devil and his angels? And so let's look at that. "You defiled your sanctuaries." This is talking about the devil now. "You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you." Now this is describing the destruction of the devil. Fire comes from his midst and he is destroyed. We're talking here about not a human being, we're talking here about an angel and how an angel is destroyed. And what happens to the laboratory of planet Earth, so decimated by the raging disease of sin? Well, we have to go to the book of Revelation for that. Again, Revelation 21 and verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea," it says. And we could read much more about that. We'll read more about that in a future study. In the end, the devil and his angels are destroyed, and sin is eradicated, and the earth is recreated to reflect its original pristine shape, according to Revelation 21. Now, it may be that in the short run, Wiley the coyote is winning, but we hope for a day when he will get his just dessert. It may be, you know, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but soon we will be free of his devilish schemes. And can be living in a world, a totally different kind of world. You know, our lives may seem dark sometimes. How many of you can relate to that? That your life seems dark at sometimes? You know, the Bible, though, continues to offer us hope. In Romans 16, verse 20, a teacher named Paul writes this to a church in need of hope. He says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." He will crush Satan under your feet, it says. Now, I don't know if you recall, we read earlier, Satan will be ashes. On that new earth, he will be ashes. That means that he will be crushed under your feet. Right now, it may seem like Satan and his lies are triumphant in your life. But God wishes to crush those lies under your feet and my feet. I want you to, if you can, do an experiment with me right now. If you are bold, if you're courageous, take off one of your shoes right now. In fact, I'm going to do it myself so that I've set a good example. Take off one of your shoes. If you need to, take off both of your shoes. Okay? Come on now. Only if you want to. But take off your only shoes. Turn your shoe over. Bring it up to your desk. Turn it over. And take that black marker we gave you. Now, I want you to know, you don't have to do this, but I want to invite you to do it. And I want you to take the black marker and just spend a few moments and write down some of the evils that Satan has brought into your life on the underside of your shoe. In fact, use both shoes if necessary. By the way, you can use symbols. You don't have to write it actually out in full sentence. Just use a symbol that only you understand to express that one idea so others will not understand what it means. Maybe it's a relationship that has spoiled in your life. Maybe it's a mistake that you made that you just don't seem to be able to get over. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe there's a symbol you can put down for that. Or maybe you have brought in, there's a lie that you have believed about yourself, about how much you are valued or how little you're valued. Or maybe there are other trials and temptations that may at times seem to be unbearable in your life. Whatever it is, just write it on the underside of the shoe. I know that I see a few bold souls here with their souls. You know, if I had a bunch of young people here, I would have a whole crowd doing the same, doing it. But, you know, and there's a reason why I'm asking you to do this. You know, write it down in code if you need. Now, a symbol that only you understand. Now, as we walk out of this place today, those of you who have written on your shoe, and you're doing it, I can see it behind the table. You're not putting it on the top of the table. Some of you are just holding it behind the table. You don't want anyone to see what you write. That's fine. As we walk out of this place today, you can walk out in hope because these hurts, these fears, these lies, our weaknesses, they will all be crushed someday soon. Can be stomped out under our feet according to this scripture. The process might take a while, but make no mistake about it. Satan has lost the war and the grace of God will overcome. That is what this message is all about. Even in this life, the grace of God can overcome. With your cooperation, the grace of God can overcome in your life. When we allow God to work in us and through us, it can happen. In some cases, right away. In some cases, it takes time. I want you to understand that when you walk with Jesus Christ, there may be things in your life that you want to put behind you, and it doesn't happen immediately, and you may get discouraged. But just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and you will find that over time, overcoming is going to happen. Eventually, at the second coming of Christ, We live in a world free of sin and free from the results of sin as well. And so the devil will be, what did he say? Crushed out under our feet shortly. But that process begins now. Eternal life for the Christian begins now. And it's a gift from God. And He is making it possible even today to experience that victory over the devil, victory over these tendencies, victory over these situations in our lives that tend to crush us. Instead, evil will be crushed. Our hope will be fulfilled. We'll be free to serve God with no distractions. Freedom is not free, but it will be worth it. And I just want you to know that even if you didn't write anything on your shoe today, you can still have that mindset. And who knows, maybe you will write on it when you get home. And keep in mind, every time you take your shoes on, put them on, and you go to the store or wherever, you know what's under them. You know what's under them. Okay? It's just something to remember. Help you remember. Every time you put your shoes on, you will remember. Keep it in mind. Okay? That's the reason why I did this. Now, we have a card here, just the search. And I want to take one of these cards so that you can just search. Take this card right now. This is where we get some feedback, because it's so important to have a connection, as I said, between the mind and the heart, and that everyone gets an opportunity to react to what has been shared. And so the first one, the top one, says, I realize now that God is empathetic, loving, and fair. Now, if you still have questions about it, and you're not sure, you don't have to mark it. Just say, I have a question. I still have questions. Maybe you can even write it in. But I realize now that God is empathetic, loving, and fair. The second one says, I trust that He will win in the end. And that's something that you will mark if you take God at His word, because that's what He says. Number three, my hope in God will support me through current injustices. Those are the kinds of things that you wrote under your shoes. My hope in God will support me through current injustices. And then, of course, the fourth one, which I include on every single one, I would like to prepare for baptism. And I almost stumbled in my own shoe here. So, at this time, I would like to ask each one of you, when you have filled out your card, to meet with your group. Now, some tables you may have to join with other groups. You will see where there is room. Just go to the group there where you see there is a group leader. In fact, yeah. So let us take 15 minutes by quarter till. We should be done with our group. In fact, let me make it 12 minutes till, and then we will conclude our small groups tonight. So facilitators, be ready for that. And I will conclude with prayer afterwards.